Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
All right, so now in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, you know, we read these things and we really don't stop to say, those who oppose the believer, those who have brought persecution on the believer over the centuries, have simply set their nose with flint to their eternal doom. And it's not going to change. Anyone who opposes the gospel, anyone who brings persecution on the believer, short of his own salvation, of course, they are headed for an eternal doom. That's what perdition means. And so this is what Paul is saying. For those that persecute you, for those that bring pressure on us, they're headed for their own perdition. But it's also an evidence when they bring persecution on us, it is an evidence of what? Our own salvation. See? Because, you know, I think the scripture says, and I can't put my finger on it, you better be careful if everybody has nothing but good to say about us. Then there's something wrong. Because the unbelieving world really shouldn't be able to compliment us much because they don't like who we are. They don't like what we're doing. They don't like what we stand for. And so Paul makes it so plain to these Philippians now that when the pressures from the outside world, whether it was the Judaizers or whether it was the pagans or whether it was the Romans. Now, you want to remember at the time that Paul's in Rome, emperor worship had almost superseded the gods and goddesses of mythology. And so you still had that, of course. There was still mythology out there, the gods and goddesses. But actually, especially the intellectual community of the Roman Empire, they had become emperor worshippers. And every emperor, Nero included, set themselves up as God and to be worshipped as God. And so along comes something like Christianity, and that flew in the face of emperor worship. And so this is why he is making the point that whenever someone opposes the believer, it's an evidence of the two things. The opposers are headed for their own perdition, and the believer, it's a confirmation of what and who he is. All right, now then we'll go on to verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now that, again, is contrary to what most of Christendom has been led to believe in the last 50 years. Too many people have got the idea that when you become a Christian, you get a bed of roses. When you become a Christian, the money just comes in, your debts get canceled, and all of a sudden you're just rolling in wealth. Well, that's not what my Bible teaches. My Bible teaches that for the most part, when we become a believer, we're going to come under the hatred and the pressure of the unbelieving world. And so we have, yes, the hope of glory. We have the hope of an eternity. But in the present life, we do not have that much promise to us from the Scripture. Now, I always have to remind my classes here in Oklahoma, you know, we in America have been so spoiled. We're so blessed. And we just do not realize how much Christians have had to suffer down through the hundreds and hundreds of years since the time that Paul wrote this. Most of the time, Christians suffered for their faith. Most of the time, they were driven from place to place because they didn't conform. And it's only been, of course, since our beloved land has been blessed and we have had our constitutional rights, that we as Christians have just become complacent, that it hasn't always been this way. We are rare, according to the annals of history. All right, so we better be aware that we may have to suffer for his sake. And that, of course, is more than compensated by the glory which shall be revealed to us, Paul says in Romans 8. All right, now then, verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now I'm sure he's making reference to all the times that he had to suffer for his testimony. which were the scourgings and the beatings and the imprisonments, even as he is now in prison for the sake of the gospel. That's all. He was guilty of no law breaking. He was guilty of nothing but that he had proclaimed grace instead of law. And it was because, of course, of the accusations of the Judaizers. Now, you got to go all the way back. What got Paul in prison in the first place? Well, when he started standing on the premise that you're not under law, you're under grace, and the Jewish people, even to a certain degree, the believing Jews in Jerusalem, came down on him to the place of trying to take his life, put him to death. And then, of course, while he was in prison in Caesarea and couldn't make any headway with Festus and the other fellow, what did he do? He appealed to Caesar, because Paul was convinced that as a Roman citizen, he would get a fair shake in Rome, in the Roman courts. Well, I imagine had it been anybody but Nero, he would have. But Nero was such a horrible personality that it ended up in his martyrdom. So be it. Now chapter 2. Now we come into the chapter that I couldn't hardly sleep all night thinking about it and how I could comment on it, especially after we get to verse 5, because these are some tremendous, tremendous verses. Verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any innermost part of our being and mercies, that's what the word bowels in the King James really means, our innermost being. Now verse 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy. Now we pointed that out in chapter 1. What was pumping this man up with so much joy and rejoicing? The fact that he was penetrating the higher echelons of the Roman Empire. He was actually seeing these Roman soldiers hardened by warfare, hardened by carrying out Nero's demands to put to death. And as one commentator that I read a long time ago, no doubt, very possible that one of the soldiers that was chained to the Apostle Paul was the very one that lopped off the head of Nero's mother. He could have very well been one of the soldiers that killed Nero's stepsons. He was a murderer, but he didn't do it himself. He did it by virtue of commanding his slaves or his soldiers to do it. So these are the kind of people that were in contact with the Apostle Paul and were coming out of all that wickedness and that horrible sin background and became testimonies of God's grace. That would be enough to make anybody happy, see? And so here was the sound of his joy. And so he says, fulfill, verse 2, my joy. That you be like-minded, that you can be as joyful as I am. Even though he was in prison right under the nose of the most wicked emperor that I think Rome experienced. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now again, if you compare the life of the average Philippian believer in their mundane living out their Christian experience compared to where Paul was chained to a Roman soldier right next door to the palace of Nero, and they could bicker over any little thing, and we're no different today. And there he was with his life on the line. And see, that's what I think he's trying to have them see. Don't bicker over little incidentals that amount to nothing. Always stop and think of my circumstances. What if you were where I am? Then these little things wouldn't seem so important. Well, I think it's the same message for us today. How many churches? I can never forget. Iris used to work, of course, nursing, and she worked with people from every background you could imagine. And she would come home sometimes, and she said, isn't it amazing what churches will fight and split over? Well, the particular one that she was thinking of, that they had just split because they couldn't agree on the color of the upholstery for their new pews. See? And the church was split wide open. Who cares what color the pews are? As long as the gospel is going out, see? And so I think this is exactly what Paul is saying, that they were not to be so concerned about the little nitty-gritty things of everyday life, but to consider the fact that they are not where he is. And then he goes on to verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Now that comes right back again to my definition of love. Remember? What's the definition of love? Seeking the other person's highest good. See? And so this is exactly what he's got in mind when he says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, he's not advocating covetousness. Paul isn't saying, look at your neighbor's stuff and wish that you had it. Is he? No. What he's saying is, everything that you do with regard to your friends and your neighbors and relatives, do it in the spirit that you're going to seek their highest good. Verse comes to mind. 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. Maybe this is an appropriate place to go back and look at it again. Some of these things bear repeating and bear repetition. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 13, dropping down to verse 3. All got it? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now then, here it comes. This is exactly what he's telling the Philippians and what he's telling us. Love suffereth or endureth long and is kind. Love, what's the next word? Endeth not. So back here in Philippians, when he says, look on the things of others, he's not telling them to look on it with an envious look, but with a look that you're going to promote that which is their highest good. All right, so again, love, verse 4, does not vaunt itself. It is not puffed up. Verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly or unnaturally. Love never seeketh her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Boy, when I read it like that, you almost think I got an NIV, don't you? But I'm not. I still stick to my King James. All right, back to the Philippians. Back to Philippians. And so this is exactly what he has on his mind in verse 4, and the Holy Spirit inspiring it. So look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others with that attitude of love. See? Not with an attitude of covetousness. All right, now I wish I had more time. I'm sure I'm not going to finish these next few verses in the time in this half hour, so we'll probably have to carry it into the next program. But beginning of verse 5 now in Philippians chapter 2, and this is the portion, like I say, I just about lay awake all night mulling these verses over and how I can bring it out clearly so that anyone, whether they're 5 or 105, can understand completely what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, to put that in plain English, how would I put that? Have the mind of Christ. Think as He would think. Now, I always have to remind people, you know, that's why I don't admonish someone, say, walk in the footsteps of Jesus, because I say tongue in cheek, what are you going to do when he gets to the shore of Galilee and he keeps going? So, you know, it gets kind of hard to walk in his footsteps at times. But nevertheless, how can we think as he thinks? Well, there's only one way, and that's to be saturated with the Word. Literally saturated. My goodness, I was talking to a lady again last night, and she said there was an elderly gentleman in her community, and I'm almost trusting that he'll be passed off the scene before this program hits the air. But she said he was as hard as nails for years, way up in years. Nobody could ever talk to him. And finally, he was in the final stages of chemotherapy, and it wasn't working. But nevertheless, this lady said she talked to the guy's wife and wanted to know if he'd ever softened up on spiritual things. She said, yeah. She said, he's all of a sudden doesn't want to do anything but read his Bible. And so she started to tell this lady about my little books. And she said, now, wait a minute. there's only one guy that my husband started listening to. And she said, was it a real tall fella that just teaches from a music stand? And she says, yeah. Oh, she said, he was the only one he would ever listen to. And she said, if he finds out that these are his books, she said, I know he'll read them. So anyway, make a long story short, the Lord opened the old boy's heart, and he had just literally begun to saturate himself with the Word. See? Now, isn't it sad that some people waste a whole lifetime of perhaps 90-some years, and then finally, in the last few months of their existence, they can begin to do what they should have been doing for a long time. But see, this is the secret of having the mind of Christ. We just literally saturate ourselves with the Word of God. Now, you've heard me say it on this program before, and I'll say it again. God doesn't expect us to get so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. And that's possible. I mean, people can just simply get freaked out and can think and talk about nothing else. Well, that isn't what God wants, because we're still functioning in old terra firma. We're here on the earth. But when it comes to having the mind of Christ, there's only one way, and that is to just be in the Word. And the same way with witnessing. You know, I tell my Oklahoma classes constantly, you know why most Christians don't witness? They're so ignorant of this book, they're scared to open their mouth. Because they know that if somebody asks a question, they're immediately backed into a corner and can't answer. Now, that's not God's fault. God has given us the wherewithal to study and to become skilled in the use of the Scriptures. And I don't care who it is, if they know their Bible, and if they can at least show people where a few things are written, they don't have any trouble witnessing. They don't have any trouble talking about the Lord because they're confident. But the average believer doesn't have that, and so consequently, he clams up. But isn't it sad? And all we have to do is just simply get into the Word. You've heard me say it on this program probably dozens of times. If old Tyndale thought that he wanted the copy of the Scripture in the hands of every plowboy in England, what does that mean? You don't have to be college educated to understand this book. The Holy Spirit gives us what we need. And so whoever we are, don't just say, well, you know, I can't understand it anyway. I'm not going to spend time reading it. No, you get into the Word and the Holy Spirit will begin to open the understanding. All right, so let this mind be in you, the very mind of Christ. Even though we can't attain unto His perfect righteousness, we can't attain unto who He was because He was God. But we're to endeavor to be more like Him tomorrow than we were today. We're to endeavor to have more of a mind that thinks like Christ does than we did yesterday. And so this is the whole. In fact, I can go look at another verse. I'm dragging now because I don't want to get into verse 6 if I don't have to until we get the next half hour. Come back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Well, I might not be able to stretch it that long, but anyway, we'll try. Romans chapter 12. Starting at verse 1. Verses you've all heard over and over. You've heard sermons by the dozens. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, because of everything that he has just written in these previous chapters, especially in the first 8, because 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical. So what he wrote in the first 8 chapters is what I think he's referring back to with the therefore. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, see, the flesh and blood, the here and now, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Now, the word holy doesn't mean sinless perfection, remember. The holy doesn't mean you sprout wings and a halo. Holy just simply means you've been set apart. You're different. You belong to God. You're no longer a part of the world. You're His, all right? And so this is what we're to be, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, what's the next word? Reasonable. See, God isn't unreasonable. God knows our frame. He knows we're made of dust. He knows we're that we're sons of Adam. And He knows all these things. But all He expects is that which is reasonable service. Now, verse 2 is the one I wanted to come to. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be molded according to the world's mold. We're to be different. So don't be conformed to this world, but be ye, what's the word? Transformed, changed, see? By the renewing of your what? Your mind. Now we got to remember that everything we say, everything we do, everything we see comes and goes into and out of what? The mind. The mind is the core of everything. You look at me, and the first thing your mind tells me, my name, or whatever the case may be. You can look at a wall, and the first thing your mind tells you is what you're seeing. All right, now it's the same way spiritually then, that if our mind is lined up with the things of God and according to the teachings and the exhortations of the Holy Spirit, then our mind is going to think as God wants us to think. Okay, reading on. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the way you think, which makes me stop. I just read a cliche just the other day. A man is what he what? Thinks. See? A man is, or a woman, or a boy or girl, what we think. Now, the thinking goes right back to what part of our being again? The mind. And so if our mind is full of the world's garbage, that's what we're going to think. If, on the other hand, the mind has been saturated with the Word of God, that's what we're going to think. And it's going to start showing. All right, so be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may, now because your mind is right, your mind is operating as it should, then you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I suppose we get letters periodically. How can I know the will of God? I'm sure every one of us have asked that. How can I know the will of God? Well, I think you put all this that I've just said in the last 25 minutes, put that into one little category of thought, and what is it? We know the will of God by being saturated in the Word. And when we're saturated with the Word, God operates through our minds, which is now the mind of Christ, and we will begin to fulfill the will of God. Now, I, for one, have never gone out and just knocked down doors so that I can do something for the Lord. That hasn't been my style. Still isn't. I wait until the Lord opens doors. And I think that it's still the proper way of doing it. And as we wait for these open doors and we wait for go-ahead signals, then we end up in the will of God. And as long as we don't rebel and say, I won't do it, God will get us where He wants us. No doubt about it. And remember that this is the reason He's left believers on the earth, is that we can function as emissaries of His grace, and that we can constantly be promoters of the gospel of grace. All right, so coming back to Philippians chapter 2 then, for just a few seconds that are left in this half hour, verse 5 again, then let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll go on into the next verse, and we aren't going to have time to comment on it. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. He did not think it was something that he was grabbing that was not rightfully his. Not at all. So he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was. See? He was God. My, the Scriptures are full of it. And I know there's one particular group that that's their big hang-up. They can't believe that Jesus Christ was God. And you show them some of these verses and they'll say, well, that isn't what it means. Well, you know, that's hard to deal with someone when they say that. But I guess the one that I really threw at one of those people here some time ago, and they just stuttered and stammered and they had no answer. And it was the verse in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, where we are to be looking for the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.